This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the fifth chapter of Micah, the first verse. Now, God is eternal. He dwells outside of space and time. God is not restricted to time. He does not live in a time continuum, but is eternal. And thus, he knows the end from the beginning as far as time is concerned, because he's outside. He can look at the whole time continuum in one glance. He proves that through prophecy, speaking of things before they ever come to pass, thus proving that God dwells outside of the time continuum, can see what is going to be, what has not yet happened as far as we are concerned. We're still waiting for it to happen. As far as God is concerned, he can see the completion of it already. It's sort of like going to the Rose Parade in Pasadena, taking our place in the grandstand there at Lake Avenue and Colorado Boulevard, and watching the Rose Parade as it passes by. As we are sitting there, we are oohing and aahing over the various floats. We see the president's float, and that is the one that won the president's award. And then we see the one that won the grand sweepstakes. And as we watch it go by, we're just enthralled with its beauty. Someone comes running up after about 5 minutes, it has passed by, and they say, "Have you seen the grand sweepstakes?" "Oh, yes, it went by about 5 minutes ago." "Oh, I wanted to see it." "Well, you can." Race down Colorado Boulevard. Run ahead. Just get going. And you can catch up to it, and you can see it. But the interesting thing is that you have to go forward to see backward. You see, it's already gone from here. It's history here. But if you want to see what's history here, you have to run forward to see what's backward. Someone says, "Has the Long Beach float come by?" And we say, "Oh, no, it's according to the schedule, should be here in about 5 minutes." "Oh, but I want to see it now." "Well, run backward along the parade route, and you can see what's going to be forward here. It's still ahead 5 minutes, but you can run backward and see it." So it's a crazy thing when you're watching a procession go by from a fixed point. Now, if you get in the Goodyear blimp, go up above Pasadena, you can look down and you can see the whole parade at one view. You can see the Grand Marshal, and you can see the last group or band or whatever that's coming along. You can watch the whole procession from that vantage point. Now, God is in that vantage kind of a point where he can look down and he can see the whole procession of time from Adam to the last person that will be born. He sees the whole thing moving along. And thus, he can speak of the things that are yet to come as far as we're in this stationary point watching the thing go by. But God can speak of what's yet to come because he can see the whole thing in the one view. Thus, the Bible is filled with prophecies as God spoke in advance of things that had not yet transpired. And here in the first verse of chapter 5, we have a classic example of that very thing. Micah says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us." And now the prophecy, "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Prophesying concerning the treatment that Jesus Christ would receive during the trial before his crucifixion, "They will smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now, Micah is probably best known for his prediction of the birthplace of Jesus Christ, because that was an issue that was brought up when the wise men came to Herod and inquired concerning the birthplace of the king of Israel. And Herod inquired of the scribes, and they said, well, it's in Bethlehem, because the scripture says, and thou Bethlehem of Ephrata, though thou art little among the provinces of Judah, yet out of thee is to come he is to rule my people Israel, whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting. And because that has such a prominent place in the New Testament, we all are familiar with Micah's prophecy, and that's verse 2 here, of the birthplace of the Messiah. But here Micah is prophesying of the judge of Israel, Jesus, being smitten with a rod upon the cheek. Now, as we read this prophecy, and we're going to be looking this morning at prophecies concerning the trial and the death and the burial of Jesus, we suddenly realize that the cross of Jesus Christ was no fluke of history. That it was a predetermined plan of God to reveal his love to man by sending his son to suffer and to die for our sins, and thus reveal how great God's love is for us. Paul the Apostle, as he was writing to the Corinthians, said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we hope today to show you the Scriptures that prophesied, that spoke of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. When Peter was addressing the Jews on the day of Pentecost, referring to the death of Jesus Christ, he said that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that you have crucified and slain him. In writing his epistle, Chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, he said, for as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from our empty lives that we received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world. It was all foreordained from the beginning, but was manifested. You happened to be in the grandstands when this happened. It's been manifested to you, but it was actually foreordained from the foundation of the world. So let's take a look at some of these prophecies concerning the trial and the death of Jesus Christ. Micah 5:1, we are right here. They shall smite the judge of Israel with rod upon the cheek. In Zechariah, he said, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Isaiah said that he will give his back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and from the spitting. What does the gospel tell us? Mark tells us in 14:27 that Jesus said to his disciples, all of you are going to be offended this night because of me, for it is written, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Mark 14:65, and some began to spit on him, and to cover his face and buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands, Mark 15:19. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, speaking of the soldiers. And Luke tells us in 22:63 that the men who held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and said, "Prophesy and tell us who has struck you." And so these prophecies of Zechariah, Micah, and Isaiah were fulfilled. But if we back up for a moment, we realize that the rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah was also prophesied in the Scriptures. In Psalm 41, it was prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend. "My own close friend," the psalmist said, "in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." John 13:18 tells us, as Jesus was talking with his disciples at the Last Supper, he said, "I speak not of you all, for I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'One of them that ate bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.'" And then Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." My friend, one who ate bread with me, when Judas led the soldiers into the garden to arrest Jesus, Jesus addressed Judas as his friend. The prophet Zechariah said in chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, "If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, 'Cast it unto the potter,' a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verse 3, that Judas, who betrayed Jesus when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver unto the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? It's your problem." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hung himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful for us to put it back in the treasury because it's the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with the money a potter's field to bury strangers in. 30 pieces of silver cast down in the house of the Lord, used to buy a potter's field. All prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. The prophecies concerning the trial of Jesus. First of all, it was prophesied that he would not speak up in his own defense. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Matthew tells us in 27:12, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, 'Do you hear all of these things that they are accusing you of?' And he answered not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly." Later, John tells us that when Pilate questioned Jesus, Jesus didn't answer him, and he said, "Don't you answer me?" He said, "Don't you realize I have power to put you to death, or I have power to save your life?" And Jesus said, "You wouldn't have any power unless my Father gave it to you." Isaiah 50, verse 6 prophesied, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 53:5 says, "And with his stripes we are healed." Matthew 27:6 tells us that Pilate, when he had scourged Jesus, turned him over to the Jews to be crucified. The scourging was a method by which Rome sort of inflicted the third degree upon the prisoners to elicit confessions to crime. The prisoner would be tied to a post, and then he would be beaten on the back with the cat of nine tails whip. Generally, there were 39 lashes laid upon the back of the prisoners. And during this time, they would be forced to confess to their various crimes. Isaiah said, "I will give my back to the smiters, and by his stripes we were healed." And Jesus endured that horrible scourging of the Roman government. And of course, hid not my face from shame and spitting. Matthew tells us in 26:67, when Jesus was being tried before the high priest, then they did spit in his face and buffet him. 27:30, later on with the soldiers, and they spit upon him, and they took a reed and smote him on the head. One of the worst insults in the Oriental culture is to spit at a person. When we go to Israel and the Arabs realize that we do support the nation of Israel, sometimes they will spit at us. We've become adept at dodging, but it's a way by which they show utter disdain. It's the worst insult that they can do, is to spit on a person. And thus the prophecy of Jesus. Buffeting him, beating him. The Gospels tell us of the horrible beatings that Jesus took. Luke in 22:64 said they blindfolded him and began to strike him on the face. Now, the body is marvelously designed. And we see fellows boxing in the ring, and we see them hitting each other, and we think, how can a person endure that kind of punishment? But our bodies are marvelously designed so that we have what is known as reflex actions. The object coming towards your eyes causes the reflex action of your eyelid closing. And also, when you see something peripheral or directly coming at you, the body responds and reacts in a very quick, reflexive way, so that you sort of yield and the blow doesn't really strike you completely hard because you're feigning with the blow, you're giving to it. You've noticed in watching football, when the quarterback gets injured is when he's blindsided. I mean, these big bruisers coming in and they smash you into the ground. You think, oh, he'll never get up. But he pops up on his feet, you know, and runs back to the huddle. It's when you're blindsided, you don't see it coming, that's when you get injured. That's just the way God designed our body. We're able to that defense of just sort of moving with it, moving away from it, so that you don't get the full blunt of it. When a person gets knocked out is when they're moving in, and as they're coming in, they get punched. That's the one that does it. As long as you can see it and fend from it, you're all right. Now, when they put the sack over Jesus' head and then began to hit him, no way to fend against that kind of a blow. And so you get the full force of the blow. The gospel also tells us that they made this crown of thorns, and they pressed that down on his head, beating him on the head with a reed, on the face with the reed, plucking out his beard, buffeting him horribly, both in the trial by the high priest and in the trial in front of Herod, so that his face no doubt became just a mass of bruises, swollen and bloodied. An ugly mess. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 52, verse 14, and his face was so marred, you could not recognize him as a human being. And then in 53:2, he said, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But then Isaiah tells us he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Many prophecies concerning his death on the cross. Psalm 37:16 said, they pierced my hands and my feet. Zechariah 12:10, prophesying of the future when Jesus comes again, said, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Isaiah 53:12 declares that he made intercession for the transgressors. Luke tells us that when they came to the place where they crucified Jesus, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Making intercession for the transgressors, just as Isaiah said. Isaiah 52:13 declares, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The New International Version translates that more literally, my servant shall be high and lifted up and highly exalted. In John 12:32, Jesus said to his disciples, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And John said, Jesus said this, indicating the manner of death by which he would die, that is, being lifted up upon a cross. Isaiah prophesied that he shall be high and lifted up, very same words in the Septuagint when the Hebrew was translated into Greek as Jesus used, and highly exalted. After the cross, the death on the cross, Paul tells us in Philippians, because Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Psalm 22, the psalm that describes very vividly death on the cross 1,000 years before the Romans devised this method of putting criminals to death. It was an invention of Rome. But before this invention of Rome, 1,000 years before, the psalmist describes vividly what death on the cross is like. In Psalm 22, he begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, we remember those words as Jesus cried them from the cross. In John 3:14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Same term, lifted up, referring to the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember the story, the children of Israel have murmured against the Lord, and God allowed these serpents to come in and began to bite the people, and the people began to die, thousands of them dying as a result of these snake bites. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord said, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole in the center of the camp. And it shall come to pass that whoever is bitten by a serpent, if they will look at the brass serpent on the pole, They will be healed and not die. Brass is always a symbol of judgment, and the serpent is always a symbol of sin. The people had sinned. God was judging their sins by these serpents with the deadly bites. But God provided, made provision that they would not have to die. All you have to do is see, look and see the sin has been judged. And so it came to pass when a person was bitten by one of these snakes, they would look at the serpent and they would be healed. Now Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we've all been struck by the deadly plague of sin, and it's killing us. But God has judged sin upon the cross. The brass serpent, sin has been judged. And if we look at what Jesus has done for us upon the cross, by believing in that, we will not perish because of our sins, but we will receive God's gift of eternal life. There in Psalm 22:18, he declared, "They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture." John 19:23 said, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said among themselves, 'Let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it will be.' And John said that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' And these things the soldiers did." 1,000 years before the crucifixion. Details, interesting little kind of minute details. They would divide the clothes, but for the coat they would cast lots. Psalm 22:7-8 declares, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Notice the phrase, "they shake the head." Matthew 27:39 says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads," or shaking their heads. Also, they say, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Matthew 27:41 tells us, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said he was the Son of God." The very words that the psalmist said were said by the high priest. Oh yes, Isaiah 53:12 also said, "He has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." Matthew 27:44, "The thieves also which were crucified with him, numbered with the transgressors." Psalm 69:21 declared, "In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Matthew 27:47-8 says that when Jesus cried, "I thirst," that one of the soldiers ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Matthew tells us in 27:45 that when Jesus was crucified, from the sixth hour or from noon, there was darkness over the whole land. Amos prophesied in chapter 8:9-10, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth on a clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning. And incidentally, it was the feast day of Passover that Jesus was crucified. The feast would be turned into mourning. And I would bring up sackcloth upon all the loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning for an only son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And John, speaking of the crucifixion, declared, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and there came forth blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knows that what he says is true, that you might believe. For these things were done," John tells us, "that the scripture should be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken." And another scripture which said, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." Psalm 34:20 declares, "He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken." Zechariah 12:10 says that they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Finally, the prophecies concerning his burial. Matthew 27:57, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, who was named Joseph," a rich man named Joseph, "who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and he begged for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded that it was be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Isaiah 53:9 said, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, buried in a rich man's tomb." Isaiah said that God has made his soul an offering for sin, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. "For the transgressions of my people," God said, "he was stricken." That all of us like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all. Now, the trial, the death, the burial, all prophesied over and over, many, many prophecies. But why did he die? What was the purpose? One, that God might show you how much he loves you. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God manifested his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God manifesting his love. Secondly, his death was to make an atonement for your sin. The purpose of his death was to take upon himself your sin, your guilt, to die in your place, to take the judgment of God against sin. He bore our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. It was for your sins that Jesus died. This is all prophecy. And if the rest of it is true and did take place, then surely this is also true. He did not die for his own guilt. He died for your guilt. Did not die for his own sins, he died for your sins. Bore the judgment of God for your sins, that you, by looking to him and to his death on the cross for you, might be forgiven your transgressions, and that you might not have to be judged for your sins. You will not have to perish, but that you can have eternal life. God's wonderful plan, he laid it out hundreds of years in advance. He fulfilled it through Jesus Christ. We are standing at a place in history we can look back and we can see both the prophecies and we can see the fulfillment of the prophecies. That leaves us without excuse. God's word has come to pass. What God declared did happen. And you can be as sure as it has already happened, those prophecies that are yet future shall also come to pass with the same degree of certainty. That it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And if you have refused and rejected Jesus Christ, that you then will have to face the judgment of God for your own sin and for your own guilt. You then will be responsible for your sin and will answer to God for it. Now, to me, when Jesus died and took the penalty of my sin, it's stupid to try and face God and answer for my own guilt when he's made such provision. It's all there. You can't deny it. But what are you going to do about it? That's what's important. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that as we look at the word, we see with what certainty you have fulfilled the prophecies of Scripture. Lord, we just stand in amazement. This marvelous book, this revelation of your love, the revelation of your plan and of your purpose for man, for his redemption from sin. Lord, how thankful we are that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was foreordained from the foundations of the earth. And now, Lord, help those who are making their decisions whether to believe and to receive the gift of God or to continue in their path of sin, to one day answer to God. And Lord, may they choose the way of the cross, the redemption through Jesus. May they look, Lord, and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? You know, just take yourself back into the wilderness with the children of Israel for a moment. You've been bitten by one of these snakes. You're writhing on the ground. You're in convulsions. You're dying. And your friend says, look at the cross. Look at the serpent in the middle of the camp. Look, man. And you say, no, I don't believe that stuff. Don't think it'll help me. You know, I'm too far gone. Can't help me. But just look. Just look. Nah, I don't want to. Well, then die, fool. I mean, it's there. The provision is there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Just look. Look to Jesus Christ. Believe on him. And God will wash and cleanse you of all your sins. You'll not perish, but you'll have eternal life. And a person would have to be foolish not to try it, not to look. I would encourage you today that you would look to Jesus Christ and be saved. Find the word of God is true. Experience the truth in your own life. Prayer room is over on the far right side. Pastors and counselors will be back there after the service to pray with you. May the Lord be with you, bless you, keep you, fill you with His love, with His Spirit, and make this a glorious week.